Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning and welcome everyone to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program. We encourage you to get your Bible out. That is the textbook that we rely on for our as an arbiter of truth, and the words of Jesus Christ inside that textbook in the New Testament and the words of the God Almighty in the Old Testament are the gold standard of truth. We encourage you to go to our websites, which I will post on our chat room here in just a few minutes. First website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling. And you and me, Dennis Neufeld, and you will be able to read that in toto there. You can also read a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. We also have a secondary website, our original website from eons ago, and it is at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. There you will find lots of good biographical information, some historical writing about how the book was produced and where that all how that all played out. And there's also writing by a lot of the rest of us, including an absolutely wonderful article by Dr. Rich Humpel called Conviction Versus Preference. And that is very important to what we are doing right now. That makes it possible for us to understand what the difference is between wishing for something and actually understanding that it is true. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a joyous and a peaceful day as we go about learning the truth and continuing our progress on the road to understanding. I pray, Father, that you will protect us here at this location right at this moment, and also wherever our voice is heard around the world, whenever people download it, whatever they do with it after that, Father, it is up to you. And I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, we will all draw closer to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to you, Father. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Good. And look who's here. Let me go ahead and call up. Good morning, Dr. Don. Whoops, he just left for some reason. Anyway, yeah, we're here.
You know, we've been talking about the parables, or two of the parables so far. The one of the sower and the one of the wheat and darnel. And I wanted to do a summation of the sower before we move to taking a look at the wheat and the darnel. As I have had discussions with people about what I have come to understand, particularly about salvation, entering the kingdom, and eternal life.
Hang on just a second. Don's back. I'm going to just say hi. Good morning, Don. Oh, he's dropped again. You know, we've been having, I was dropped three times. I just got dropped. So something is going on with the, I don't know whether site. It's, I think it's the site. I don't think that it's the Skype because, let me just see something here.
You need to sign on again.
No, I'm on. It's,
okay.
It shows me that I'm on and we're playing through the website.
Okay.
So, whoops. It's always something, isn't it?
Yeah, man.
This is going to be an important. This information
study.
is devastating to the other side, and man.
Father, I ask that you bind Satan and all of his servants.
Amen.
That would try to stop this, the truth from getting out. Thank you. People have said to me that according to how they understand salvation, the most important element is that you acknowledge the Son of God, Jesus Christ, they say, and that you must accept him as your personal Savior. And what that means is you make a statement of belief and acceptance. And then give him a leadership role to lead you. But understanding that because we're all sinful human beings, weak in flesh, that we will sin and sin again. That we will fall and fall again. But he will always pick us up and dust us off and lead us forward. And if necessary, sometimes he will carry us. Very smooth sounding words. But the only place you will find that type of salvation is in the writings, in the letters of Paul. You will not find it in Matthew, and you will not find it in John. The summation of the parable of the sower confirms how salvation works. Those who think that it is not the words that Jesus said that are important, but that you believe in his name and accept him as your personal Savior, is not confirmed by the parable of the sower. Because the parable of the sower, in its explanation, is this. In that parable, what would you say is the most important element for people? The sower or what he is sowing?
It is definitely what he is sowing, because Jesus brought the truth to this world. But if it was only Jesus who could do the sowing, then no one since the time he left would understand. And yes, it's taken 2,000 years or thereabouts for some one person to understand it, but that person did understand it.
So the seed in the parable of the sower represents the testimony of the Son of God. Would you say that is accurate?
Let me just check. Yes, that's accurate.
So the seed is the word of God. So the sower is the Son of God, and he is sowing the words of God, the ones that he received from his Father. He makes that statement clear. If the words or the seed were not important to salvation, first of all, why would the Father give this testimony to his Son and make sure that the Son had every word that was necessary for salvation? And then in the sower, we see that it is not the acceptance of the sower, but the condition of the intellect, which is represented by the type of soil that the seed, the word, falls on. Now, in this parable, the sower is not determining the type of soil where the seed falls. He is scattering seed. Where the seed falls is those who hear it. And that's what the parable says. When we read through these, starting in, and this is in Matthew 13, starting with verse 18, you therefore are to hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom without understanding, the evil one comes and carries off what was sown in his heart. Do you see that it is the heart, which is the soul, the intellect, the spirit, whatever you want to call it, it is what makes you, you. It is the animating element of humanity. The flesh accounts for nothing. The flesh does not determine what type of it does not determine how it will receive the word. The intellect, the mind of the person is what determines how they receive the word. And anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, that's an important point, the kingdom, because it is the word that sanctifies. The word of the kingdom without understanding it. Well, I'd like to point out that understanding comes from willingness to receive. If you go, I don't need to understand the word. I just need to accept the Savior. The word means nothing to my salvation. It means one thing to someone, something else to someone else. It's not specific, it's general. It doesn't lead to understanding because Jesus is my understanding. So, in this explanation of the seed that fell on the hard ground, the path, he's not saying that this type of soul is incapable of understanding the truth of the message of the kingdom. It's that they don't see a need to understand. They just need to believe. They just need to have faith. The word has no place in faith as far as any element to salvation. sure, the words are good and the words are fine, but it's not the words that save you. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that saves you.
And I find it interesting that it's exactly the opposite that really works in salvation. It's the words that save you.
Exactly.
Not just the being that is called Jesus Christ. Oh, and apropos of nothing, I've tried calling. Don has been calling and calling and calling, keeps getting kicked off. I have no idea why that's happening, but we are on the website and it's coming through loud and clear.
The one who received it on patches of rock is the man who hears the word and welcomes it at once with joy, but he has no root in him. He does not last. Let some trial come or some persecution on account of the word, and he falls away at once. This would also come about when you do not have trust. Trust is the most important. And trust and faith are not the same thing.
And trust and faith are not, they are mutually exclusive. And they also, one diminishes as the other increases. So if the more faith you have, the less trust you need. The more trust you have, the less faith you need.
Hope is an important element, but hope is only as good as what it is based in. Hope must be based in one of those two, trust or faith. Now, if you're hoping that salvation works through faith, by grace, then that's what your hope is, and you hope you're right. The only information that you have to base that on, though, comes from one single biblical author, Paul. You will not find that teaching in the testimony of the Son of God anywhere. So, trust. Do you trust Paul because he's in the Bible? And that's all you have. You can only do that. But then you'd have to explain why you can't go to the Son of God's testimony to base your hope in, because he never taught that salvation. The salvation he taught is exactly opposite of the salvation that Paul taught. And quickly read from 2 John.
One of my very favorite chapters.
And primarily verse 8 and 9. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it, he cannot have God with him. Only those who keep to what he, the Son of God, taught can have the Father and the Son.
And John was an eyewitness. So this testimony is true because in John 17:20,
right,
Jesus told John, amongst others, that the testimony that these disciples are giving, this is true because I gave it to them.
So when John wrote that, Paul had already written all his letters.
Right.
Paul had referred in derogatory terms about John and about Peter. He had made it known that his message was given to him from God and not by any of those so-called witnesses, disciples.
Or by any man. And you see what that does. That actually includes the testimony of Jesus, who, according to Paul, was simply a man.
And when he starts that out and he talks, John talks about those who deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, they go, well, Paul never denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But that's not what Paul, what John was saying about the deniers. He's saying they deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh to deliver the truth, to testify to the truth. That's what he came here for. And the deniers are all those who deny that his testimony is the way to salvation. Paul never, ever talks about Jesus Christ's testimony. He only talks about Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and that by his death, he removed the curse.
And that Jesus became a Son of God by the power of the resurrection.
Well, yeah, he was born through natural conception, and that he was declared
the Son of God
with power at the resurrection.
Instead of being the Son of God resurrected because he was the Son of God.
He became the Son of God when he was born from the grave. Not when he was born of a virgin, when he was born from the grave. And Paul doesn't talk about his virgin birth at all. He was conceived by natural fleshly activity. And that's why Paul talks about that we must die with him so that we can be resurrected with him. So he says that the way to salvation is to die to flesh and then be resurrected, and then we all become sons of God through this resurrection, which, of course, the Son of God never taught. The next type of soil is the one who received the seed in thorns. This is the man who hears the word, but worries of this world and the lure of riches choke the word, and so he produces nothing. That is a very critical key, because this is the first time here, and this is what he's talking about. You know, the first one was he didn't have understanding. The second one was is that the ridicule, the suffering, and so on and so forth, it can't produce, it can't grow. So the first two is because the seed and the shoot is not allowed to grow to maturity. This one is it's not allowed to produce fruit. You see, producing fruit is the whole purpose of this. The sower plants the seed takes root, sprouts, grows to harvest. It has produced fruit. And what do you do with the fruit? Well, you grind the grain into flour and you make bread, so that you can eat. Also, you save some of the seed and plant it so that you will have a crop next harvest. So the seed provides nutrition and sustenance and growth for your soul. And in the spiritual terms, what this is you are learning. The Holy Spirit is helping you gain understanding from what you're studying. And your soul becomes full of understanding and wisdom. Some more than others, but all is very important and integral to the success of the kingdom of God. So the one that were in thorns said that the worries of this world and the lure of riches choke the word and it produces nothing. And then the last, the one who received the seed in rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. He is the one who yields a harvest and produces a hundredfold, now 60, now 30.
That soil, that it, I find it informative that God speaks of that soil, and you've talked about it actually for years now. It is the soil of the intellect, and it is based
the condition of the intellect.
If the intellect is receptive to the truth, it will recognize the truth when it sees it. If this intellect has been co-opted in believing a lie as if it is the truth and has decided that it doesn't need to seek anything more, it doesn't need to be held accountable for how it believes, then that person is basically the other two descriptions. The truth will either hit it and bounce off, or it will go in and be rejected.
Who is it that determines the condition of the intellect?
The person who owns it.
The person who is
it. Is it?
So an intellect that is ready to receive the seed. How is it that soil is ready to receive seed? It has to be worked. It has to have a rich nutritional.
You see, it has to be prepared. As you know, when I was a painter, about 85% of painting was preparing, was getting the job prepared to be painted. In gardening, about 80% of the production of the crop is seeing to it that the soil has the nutrients it needs for that crop, you see. And so what I see is lots and lots of people who think that this is a come as you are situation. I mean, haven't we heard that from churches? Come as you are. You know, don't do any preparation. And a lot of these people believe that coming as you are means that you've dressed up. Well, that... I went to a church once with my wife and a couple of other people, and we were going to do a concert so in the afternoon, so we sang for church in the morning. And I was wearing a turtleneck, and I wasn't prepared because the head elder came up to me and said, "Can I buy you a suit?" And I go, "What?" He says, "We wear suits here. And I would be happy to buy you a suit for the next time you come." And guess what?
You never went.
There was no next time. So the preparing of the soil is having the will to look at things in a new way, with a new set of eyes, to not reject it out of hand, but to investigate what it is that is being said, so that you can make a cogent, conscious decision about whether or not it is truth. What we see, what you and I see, and what we see at Spirit of Truth Ministry is when many of these people that we talk to hear this, especially about Paul, they reject it out of hand instantly without thought.
And what type of soil do you think those people have? Of the four types presented, what type do the people of the Paul believers have?
It's landing on pavement and bouncing off.
Thorns.
Okay. That makes sense.
Thorns and the rocky.
And the well, that's what I mean. The rocky soil, right?
Thorns and the rocky soil. But it's a intellect that is already certain of their salvation provides only a I can't think of the right word. I want to say complimentary, but that's not the right word. Anyway, it will hear it, but the weeds and thorns that are already growing there will not allow it, will choke it out. Then he tells another parable, which is about the darnel in the field. And we'll go to the explanation of that, which we're still in Matthew 13, and this is starting with verse 36. Then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us."
Here you go. I'm calling Don on my phone, and I'm going to leave my phone over there so he can hear. He's as frustrated as I am. We've been having problem with, I don't know, it's not Skype because I'm running Skype on the, you know, on the main thing. Apparently there is some issue with, Blog Talk Radio, and it's dumping everybody who calls in after about 30 seconds. You know, you hear it and then it dumps you. So please go to the website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT and you can listen that way. Just push on the live button and it will connect you. And you have to actually push the start button down below, the triangle that's facing right. But I'll have to call Blog Talk Radio this afternoon and see what's going on.
What's going on, yes.
Yeah.
He said in reply, and here's what we need to understand about this. He chose 12 disciples, students, to hear every word that he said. He was planting the seed, the word of his Father, in his disciples' intellect.
Can you hear that all right?
Okay. They did not understand what he was the meaning. They heard the words that he said, but they didn't catch what he meant by it. So he did explain to them the meaning of the parable. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. So he's the sower. He's not just the sower in this parable. He's the sower in the first parable. He is the one who is saying everything that needs to be known to enter the kingdom. I'm going to say that one more time. He is the only one who has the truth which will allow anyone who learns that truth to enter the kingdom.
Now, Rick, so if you are a believer in, say, a higher intelligence or some non-specific goodness or whatever, you can only go so far with that. That may lead you to truth, but it will not lead you to salvation.
Well, those who believe that way, and I'm not condemning them.
Oh no, absolutely not.
Those who believe that way don't believe in a kingdom of God. You cannot enter a spiritual kingdom through a different spiritual message. You'll enter a kingdom, but it won't be God's. The field is the world. You remember I connected this parable with the invitation to the marriage feast. They go hand in glove together. So the field is the world. The field is not Israel. The field is not the Jews. The field is not the Christians. The field is the world. The good seed is the subjects of the kingdom. The subjects of the kingdom. They are the ones who received the words of the Son of God, and the words sprouted and grew. They then spread the words, these exact same words, to others that sprouted and grew. The darnel, the subjects of the evil one, the enemy who sowed them, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the messengers. Well, then just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his messengers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that provoke offenses and all who do evil, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. The virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Listen, anyone who has ears. It's interesting that he talks about throw them into the blazing furnace. And in Jeremiah 11, he talks about how he brought the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of the furnace of Egypt. One more parable I want to talk about briefly, and then we're going to move into Revelation 10 again. That is the parable of the mustard seed, which is Matthew 13, verses 11 and 12. It comes between the parable of the sower, explanation, the parable of the darnel, and the parable of the darnel explained. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed.
You said 11 and 12? It's 13, 31, and 32.
Matthew 13. Oh, 31 and 32.
31
and 32. Yeah. 31 and 32. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. You know, when you stop to think about just that much of it, a man took a mustard seed and planted it in his field.
A field.
Well, it would be his field, I imagine. But anyway, yes. What does the field... What does the field represent? Because he doesn't go through an explanation of this. What does the field represent? The world.
It's got to be the world, right?
So the man takes a mustard seed, one mustard seed. Not a handful. He doesn't scatter them. He takes one mustard seed and he plants it in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. Now, how many seeds is that?
Millions.
And of all the seeds, we're talking about, you know, wheat and rye and
grasses
and
rice
and trees and, you know, fruit trees, fig trees, everything. It is the smallest of all the seeds. Now, what are we talking about now? The kingdom of the heavens. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. So, where is the explanation for that? If you understand the kingdom, how it works, this makes perfect sense.
Yes.
The seed is planted, and it starts to grow. It's the smallest seed, but it starts to grow. And it grows into a large shrub, bush, whatever. And
as it matures...
As it matures, it grows into a tree. And what are represented by the birds? See, the seed would be the faithful and wise servant. And then as it starts to grow, the fellow servants. As it grows into a shrub, yeah, the 144,000-ish like that, the priest. Then when it grows into a tree, that's the full kingdom. And then the nations that are not in the kingdom
come
and make their homes on its branches. That's how it all works. So if we go to Daniel chapter 2, in the revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream as it is relayed to him by Daniel, having received it from the God of Israel, the true God. In verse 31, you have had a vision, O king. This is what you saw. A statue, a great statue of extreme brightness, stood before you. Terrible to see. The head of the statue was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron and feet part iron and part earthenware. While you were gazing, a stone. Now, it doesn't say a rock. It doesn't say a boulder. It says a stone.
The word in Hebrew means pebble, a very small stone.
A pebble, kind of like a mustard seed.
Aha, kimosabi.
A pebble. And I got to get back to it. A pebble broke away untouched by any hand. So the pebble, the small stone, broke away from a mountain. What would that mountain be? Kingdom of the world, right?
Yep.
Kingdom of the world. And the kingdom of the world is represented by that large image, the progression of which probably represents the kings of that kingdom of the world. And the stone, while you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them. And then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth.
Rick, that chaff is thought made its way into my mind just now. We see the smallest of seeds, the smallest of stones that grow and then destroy the kingdoms of the world into chaff. Chaff is basically a seed husk. It basically has no weight of its own. There's nothing to it.
Kind of like talcum powder.
There's no weight. There's no mass.
Cornstarch is another
one. Yeah, cornstarch would be another one. There's no nutritional value. And
as well as no monetary
value. And no monetary value. So this chaff is the remainder of something that in its own identity was worthless.
Which is why the wind
blows it away.
Blows it away. In verse 42 and on, the feet were part iron, part earthenware. That kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, So the two will be mixed together in the seed of man. Now, the seed of man, another word for that is the ethnicities of the nations. So there will be a mixing of the nations, of the ethnicities of man. Would it be fair to say that that has happened already?
Oh.
And we are in it?
Oh, you betcha.
So we are in the days of the feet, right?
Yes.
According to the way it's described here, we are in those days of the feet. But they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb. Shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself shall last forever. Just as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact.
The Brenton Septuagint uses these words for Daniel 2:44. It shall beat to pieces and grind to powder all other kingdoms, which is why you mentioned talcum powder and
cornstarch. Josephus tells us that in the days when Alexander the Great was on his great conquest of subduing the kingdoms of Macedonia and Greece, of Medo-Persia, and then into the Middle East. He went into Palestine. He was subduing the great cities like Damascus, Acor, Tyre. In fact, he built a causeway of stones from the city of Tyre out to the little island that they had all
fled to.
And turned and started toward Jerusalem. That the priests in Jerusalem came out under a flag of truce, peace, with the scroll of the prophet Daniel. And they showed, that either they showed Alexander or Alexander's associates showed Alexander, the prophet Daniel's explanation or revelation and explanation of the ram and the he-goat, Daniel chapter 8, and said that their God, the God of Israel, had already made known, not only through the prophet Daniel, but we see it also in Jeremiah, But definitely in Daniel 8, and that's what they were showing him. That he would be successful in defeating the great Persian Empire. Alexander the Great was very happy to hear this prophecy because he didn't know what the outcome would be when he took on the greatest superpower that then known world had ever seen. And he told the priests that if they would supply his troops, feed them and supply them, that they would bypass Jerusalem. They would not lay siege. They would not destroy it. They would bring it into the nation state of Macedonia and Greece. So they did. Alexander the Great's army destroyed every city in Palestine, but not Jerusalem. So I've read the explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, dream vision, and recalled what Josephus said happened during Alexander the Great's conquest, as far as Jerusalem is concerned. And I find it confirming that we can see the exact fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, watching, having seen the progression of great empires to the mixing in the seed of men, some nations strong as iron, some nations brittle like baked clay. The mixing in the ethnicities is not clinging together, as we can attest to the very determined movement by the left to draw clear distinctions between the ethnicities in a pseudo inclusive thought. What do we have when we have the kingdom, kings of the feet? We have that stone. We have that kingdom that God uses to defeat the kingdom of the world. We are on the threshold of defeating the kingdom of Satan. Soon. It could be as soon as next month. Could be as soon as next month. This world will experience a change and renaissance even greater than the one that ushered it out of the dark ages. More on this tomorrow.
And we will get to Revelation 10 tomorrow, so you need to come back and tune in again. I want to thank everyone for being here today and putting up with the issue that we have with Blog Talk Radio not being able to make call-ins, and I will take care of that this afternoon. I encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling right here at blogtalkradio.com/SOT. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. We will see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Have a good day. So long for now.